Okay, let's do our start our reading in John chapter 4. Let's read the first 15 verses of this chapter 4. So when therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing but disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. He came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman therefore said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me to drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." Of course, as we know, this chapter is mainly about the Samaritan woman. And these verses that we just read here talk about the waters of eternal life. As we read, we find that Jesus was in Judea, and of course he says he's going up to Galilee. And evidently, because of the Pharisees, we read how Jesus knew that the Pharisees was hearing that Jesus was baptizing. So evidently, there was something there that Jesus knew about the Pharisees, and so he goes toward Galilee. And of course, he had to pass. He passed through Samaria, and in this journey, he had this discourse, as we know, with the Samaritan woman. You recall, as we mentioned earlier, in the Gospel of John, Jesus will have six discourses, and this is the second one. We just read one earlier on our last class with Nicodemus. And so he has a discourse with the Samaritan woman at Sychar at Jacob's well. Now this city, Sychar, if you look at it on a map, of course it's located in Samaria, and it's directly north of Jerusalem, about in the middle of Samaria. It's located right next to a city called Shechem. Remember Shechem in the Bible? And there's a mountain nearby called Mount Gerizim. Now, of course, as we just read, Jesus goes on this journey. He's thirsty, and then he asks this woman for water. And so in doing so, he will use this occasion to declare to this woman that he is the Messiah. In verse 10, we read here, in verse 10, he says, "If you knew the gift of God." Let's look at this phrase, "gift of God." This gift of God can be interpreted at least two different ways. Now, we may read that and not may pay much attention to it, but let's consider the two ways which it may be used. The first way is it's a gift that proceeds from God. And one possible interpretation is he's saying, well, talking about that he's eternal life. He's the provider of eternal life. It was God's plan. It was a gift from God. So it's a gift that proceeds from God, which is him and his plan providing eternal life. That's the first way it can be interpreted. The second way it can be interpreted is the gift which is God. He is a gift. And he says, well, can you ever refer to a person as a gift? Well, remember we read about God talking about Jesus in John chapter 1, how he was grace. He was true grace. What is a gift? It's an unmerited gift or favor from God. So it's possible to be talked to him about him being a gift. And of course, providing his life for the redemption of mankind through his sacrifice. So that's two possible ways. And so as we study our Bible, as we look at the alternatives, and the question is, well, in verse 10, well, which way is correct? Which is it? Is it a gift which is God, or which is the gift which proceeds from God? Any thoughts about that, or did you ever consider that? Sometimes we just read those things and not pay much attention about the possible ways. Any ideas on the gift of God here? Gift coming from God. Any others?
Forgiveness of sins.
Okay, which would be the gift from God. You have both interpretations, and both interpretations are possible, are plausible. And I'll leave it up to you to decide which one you think is the correct one. I will suggest to you that he's saying the gift which is God. And the reason why I say that is for a number of reasons. First of all, he asks, if you knew. He starts asking, if you knew. So this woman doesn't know about something, right? If you knew. She doesn't know. But Jesus said, if you knew. And then he provides the gift of God. And then after the gift of God, we have the word and. And cannot sometimes mean not just in a series, a number of things, but can be used as explanatory. And it's possible it's used to explanatory. And ask. And then he goes on, what follows the and? He says, who it is who says to you? So who is this gift of God? Referring to that he is God. And that kind of fits with the rest of the Gospel of John, of why it was written to declare that Jesus is God. So that is a possible way you could be interpreted, and that's the one I particularly favor. But again, I'll leave that up to you about which one you think it is. But then he goes on and says that he would give you living water. We mentioned in the Gospel of John how John will take words and he will amplify words. And here is a given example of where he's amplifying a word for a particular meaning. Living water. Of course, they're in a kind of a semi-arid region. Their water was critical for life, right? Water is living, right? We can't survive without water. Back then and today, right? Water is living. We got to drink water to live. But the water he offers is living water. And of course, we understand why is it living water? Because as he says in verse 13, you drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. That's how it's living. It provides eternal life. And so that's why it's different from the actual physical water. Now he says to this woman about drinking these waters. He says, everyone who drinks of the water shall thirst again. But then he goes on, whoever drinks of the water I give shall never thirst. So one of the questions we can ask ourselves, well, how does one drink of these living waters? Jesus is offering it. He says, I'm offering you these living waters. How does one drink of these living waters?
Following Jesus.
Listening to his words. Believing. In verse 21, we haven't read there, but hopefully you did your pre-reading. He said, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me. You drink living waters and believing who Jesus is. Remember, I've commented many times that in the Hebrew culture, eating and drinking means more than just literally eating and physically drinking drink and eating food. Drinking and eating can be used idiomatically in Hebrew to believe in. When we eat the Lord's Supper, we eat his body and drink his blood. We're not physically eating it. What does that mean, eating his body? It's to believe in his body, believe in his death. In John chapter 6, we're going to read this again about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Not literally, but what does that mean? It means to believe in. Believe in, and what do you believe in? Well, what the context will say. And so here you believe in him, that he is the Son of God, that he provides living waters. And so we find here in John chapter 4, he's trying to convince this woman that he is God and the provider of spiritual life. Question? Go ahead, Mom.
The living waters, following Jesus, and wouldn't that tie back into the gift of God and why I made the comment earlier about the gift coming from God being the gift of eternal life? And the only way to get that is through the living waters of Jesus and following him.
Right. So, again, I'll say that there's two possible interpretations. And Don, I think you mentioned the gift is, what is that gift? It's eternal life provided by God through Jesus, and he provides living water. And I think that's a very plausible explanation. I don't differ with you. I tend to favor the other. But that's why I provide both alternatives for you all to consider these things. My point is, when we read these phrases of, there are several possible interpretations. And now, what did the Holy Spirit mean here? Is it the gift? And again, in this case, I think we've got two likely alternatives. And so maybe we'll never know what the correct answer is, or maybe you favor one of the others, reasons one or the other. And so it's sometimes we run across Scripture that there are things that there's some possible likely alternatives, and sometimes it's not always very clear and definite that that's the case. But you bring up a good point. So, yes?
Not to argue the point, just two observations. One is, in terms of the language Jesus uses, it just strikes me in verse 10, if you and I were talking, we might say, if you knew the gift of God, he who says to you, I will give you. In other words, it's not and in there. He's just going and says, you knew the gift of God, IUP, who says to you, so the gift of God is saying, going to your point, if that's what it is. And it's not, that's not what he says. He says something else. He says and, separates the two. That's one observation. Second observation is, the gift of God, at least every place I've looked, never, unless it's here, never refers to the gift being God. It always refers to a gift that comes from God.
Okay.
And so that term, again, if it's that, i.e. gift of God, literally, being Jesus, this is the only place it's used there.
Mm-hmm.
And then I guess the third point, it just reinforces what Don said, is contextually, it strikes me in this very verse, it goes on to describe what is the gift. And then he speaks about it, throughout. So, I'll do that to you.
Okay. Good comments.
Rocky,
yes, go ahead, Linda.
You were saying that a lot of times, you know, the gift doesn't mean, you know, itself. So, like, baptism, you know, you receive, repent, be baptized, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So many people think that they're going to get the Holy Spirit.
Right.
It is the gift of the Holy Spirit is not receiving the Holy Spirit. The gift is not the Holy Spirit. The gift is the blessings that you obtain through obeying the word from the Holy Spirit.
Right. Clear in that passage, the gift of the Holy Spirit is the gift, salvation. He goes on to explain that. Okay, good comments for you all to consider. Let's read verses 16 through 30.
Rocky.
Yes, go ahead. Good point. So the Lord got weary just like we got weary, but he kept on with his mission. It's a good example for us to follow. Okay, 16 through 30. He said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." The woman said to her, "I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he. And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, why do you seek, or why do you speak with her? So the woman left her water pot and went to the city and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? They went out of the city and were coming to him. So this dialogue continues, and there we find a section about worshiping in spirit and truth. And so as this dialogue proceeds, Jesus asks this woman, go call your husband. And this woman tells her, or tells him, that, well, I have no husband. And then what is Jesus' reply? That she has had five husbands. So as we read the text, this woman definitely now knows something about Jesus. And something convinced this woman that Jesus was a prophet of God. What was that convinced her?
He exposed her of her sins.
Exposed her of sins, right. Who would know? Here's a Jew talking to this woman. Probably don't even know Jesus. Maybe you've heard about Jesus, but doesn't know about then met him. And here this man tells him all her history, that she has had five husbands. Not only she has had past husbands, but that she's had the number five. And so this convinces the woman that Jesus is a prophet of God. Now let me ask you a question. As we read this dialogue, do you think this Samaritan woman was a religious woman? And what I mean by religious is concerned about spiritual things?
Yes.
Yes, right? Jesus tells about her history, and right away, what does she launch into? About worship. And so this woman was religious. So here we have a very immoral woman concerned about spiritual things. Now, as we read our text, there are two time periods that are mentioned in the text. If you kind of look at verses 21 and 23, there are two time periods there. What are those two time periods? When we read our Bible, we look for time indicators. And there's two of them, and they're different. Verse 21 and 23, what are those two time periods? Verse 21, and an hour is coming. And we made the comment that earlier about Jesus talking about my hour. And that I made the comment that refers to his suffering, death, and resurrection. This is a different hour. But he uses the word hour, no doubt indicating that hour put for a short period of time. So that's the first time period. An hour is coming. What's the second time period? Okay. Okay. Suggests there's a second time period, a different from 21, and that's in verse 23. He says, an hour is coming, and now what it is, and now is. It's right here. Okay. So, two time periods. Now, these next few verses here, I suggest to you, are difficult to understand. So, I'm going to throw out some ideas for you to consider, and for you to think about it. Now he mentions about in verse 23 about worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth. And he suggests this is something new, right? He said, but an hour is coming, and now is. And now he says, when the true worshipers. So let's first of all note several things before we get to in spirit and truth. True worshipers. Okay, now is, and you have some true worshipers. Now let's think about that. Does that mean that there were no true worshipers in the past? We know there are a lot of faithful men and women in the past who worshiped God according to His plan and worship Him. But now you got true worshipers. So there's something new here. And then these worshipers, what are they going to do? They're going to worship in spirit and truth, and that God is seeking people to do that. Now, is that suggesting that in the past there were no people worshiping in spirit and in truth? This phrase, spirit and truth, you'll find as we do our study in John, we'll find this common thing happening over and over again. We already talked about it. Where two words are put, where really one idea is meant. And we also mentioned that in the Gospel of John, there's a key word in John, and that is the word true or truth. And so we have in spirit and in truth. So you have two ideas, in spirit and in truth. It could be two ideas or two words for one idea. You worship with a true spirit. And we've already seen true light, true grace, you know, many times before already to this point in time. So let's look at what this phrase, worship in spirit and truth, or worship in a true spirit. And it appears that there is something new here. So let's back up here and go to this first time period. About an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in worship shall you worship in the Father. Now, as we read that, what time period is this indicating in verse 21? When is that going to take place, when people no longer worship in Jerusalem?
After his resurrection.
After his resurrection, when he died, the end of the Jewish dispensation ended. In that dispensation, you worship in Jerusalem. So he's saying that, you know, there's going to be a time period coming when there's going to be a change in dispensation. You no longer need to worship in Jerusalem. You're going to worship the Father. There's going to be a change. And so that definitely is pointing to his death and resurrection, when the Jewish dispensation ended and we come under the Christian dispensation, where no longer is mankind required, or the Jews, no longer just the Jews, but all mankind, not to worship in Jerusalem. Okay, now let me make another side note, kind of backtracking about in spirit and truth. We've heard this phrase used many times, and we probably used it many times ourselves. Sometimes when we talk about worship, right, and we say we talk to our friends, so you're not supposed to have musical instruments in church, and why not? Well, you're supposed to worship in spirit and truth. Well, where do they get that from? Right here. And our question here is, we use that phrase that way, and that's right. We need to worship. If you take it as two ideas, we worship in spirit with the right attitude, have the right moral life. You know, God expects people like that. He has always expected that. And you also want to, God expects you to worship according to his plan. You worship in truth. But I suggest you here that this has nothing to do with worship, talking about musical instruments. This is all connected to this woman and who Jesus is, and something's happening here. So in trying to understand this phrase, there's two questions we want to try to answer. Maybe this will help us understanding this phrase in verse 23. Okay, if we back up to verse 22, talk about worshiping. He says, you worship what you do not know. This woman doesn't know something, okay? And then he goes on and says in verse 22, we worship which we know. Woman doesn't know something, Jesus and whoever he's referring to, they worship which we know. Okay, and so the question is, well, what does not the woman know, but we know? Well, he explains in the last part of verse 22. He says, for salvation is from the Jews. What does that phrase mean, for salvation is from the Jews? What does that mean?
Coming of the Messiah.
Coming of the Messiah, right. Salvation is put for the Savior. And where would he come from? He would come from the Jewish lineage. So we say, well, maybe that's what the woman does not know. Maybe she doesn't know that. But you know, in verse 25, the woman knew that. She says, I know the Messiah is coming. She already knew that. So that's not what the woman does not know. She doesn't know. She knows that. Salvation is from the Jews. She knows that. Even being a Samaritan, she knew that. Okay, so the second question we want to ask is, what has changed from 22 to 23? We talked about time period 21, referring to a change in the dispensation. Now we have the second time period, verse 23. And this one here, an hour is coming, but wait a minute, and now is. It's presently, right when Jesus is talking to this woman. Something is in effect at that point in time. And so the second question is, what has changed? What is now is? What is now present that was different from before Jesus made the statement? And let me suggest to you what it is, and let's see if this all fits in. What this woman didn't know, she knew a Messiah was coming, but she doesn't know who the Messiah, who is the Messiah? It so happens that the Messiah is talking to her right in front of her face, and she didn't know it yet. She's pondering about that, and Jesus will come later on in verse 26, we already read. He says, I who speak, she knew about the Messiah, am he. He has now declared to her that he is the Messiah. And if he's the Messiah, he's also the Son of God, the gift of God. Now let's look at verse 23. Now consider here the true worshipers, and you worship with the true spirit. Again, we've always, God expected always people to be true worshipers, but something's different here. God has always expected people to worship in spirit and truth or with the true spirit. But now God is seeking people like that. Well, what is that? Let me suggest to you as a possible meeting here is worshiping Jesus as God. That's what God now expects. Now is the time period. You're now the true worshipers. They've always been true, but they're true in the respect of worshiping Jesus. And that's the true spirit. And this is the type of people now God is seeking to be his worshipers, worshiping Jesus. Why? Because he is God. He is the Messiah. So consider that. And I would suggest to you that these statements here are difficult. And I know that others or some that maybe have different thoughts about what this means. But based on my studies, that's what I understand it to be. And I'll continue to study it. And any thoughts or comments on these verses? Yep.
And he says in verse 3, "For we are the true circumcision, who worshipped in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh." Different from the old law, that circumcision to the true circumcision of the heart.
Okay.
Who worship and glory God, just like what you were saying.
Okay. So another comment?
Yeah, Rock, I was just saying that this woman's response was, that when the Messiah comes, he will teach us all things. And Jesus says, "I am he." And I think maybe there's when Paul was converted, he talks about how he was sent to Joppa, and he was told all the words by which he meant he must be saved. I think the idea is there's Jesus has the words, and his disciples teach words by which we know the true way to worship God. And that spirit and truth, I think, entails a little bit of what it is that Jesus would have us to do. Not that things change as far as how we worship God in our hearts, and not just by actions that we take with regards to sacrifices and things like that, like the Old Testament Jews did. But that there was words by which they would hear from Jesus.
Okay. Was there another comment? Okay. So this last section here, 25 through 30, Jesus proclaims, is where he talked about him being the Messiah. Now, Craig made the comment here, just a side point here. In the last part of verse 25, the woman says, "He will declare all things to us." Just kind of a side point here. Who is the us? She, being a Samaritan woman, is talking us, would be Samaritans. And Messiah is going to declare all things to us as Samaritans. And what is he going to declare? We'll find later on, as we read, the men recognized Jesus to be the Savior of the world. Let me suggest to you, this woman had an understanding, I would submit to you, that understood that salvation was not just for the Jews, but it was for all mankind. The Old Testament prophets talked about that. It wasn't just for the Jews, but for all mankind, for all flesh. Evidently, she knew that. She says, he'll declare all things to us. And then later on, the men declare that Jesus was the Savior. So consider that. Now, a question we want to ask ourselves here, and this is about the Samaritan woman. After Jesus says to her that I am he, does the Samaritan woman now believe that Jesus is God, the provider of eternal life? Does she believe or not?
She's beginning to.
She's beginning to. Okay. Any other thoughts?
Yeah, she still has a question because if I'm understanding 26 correctly, he didn't say he. That's in italics. That was added by the interpreter.
Correct.
So all he said was I am. And so that still left her with some... She was on the right track, but there was still some sort of... Because she went back to the men and said, "Come see this man that I'm talking to. Come see. A man told me all the things that I have done." There was still that question this isn't the Christ, is it?
Okay. All right, so this is another one of these questions, and I'm Gospel John can have a lot of questions that are not always clear. Does this woman believe or not, or does she beginning to believe? Let me suggest to you that some say, well, she's beginning to believe, like Sally said, or someone might say she has a faith, but has some doubt in it. I will submit to you that she has moved beyond that point, that she actually does believe who Jesus is. Don, when you mentioned, I who speak to you am, you're correct, he is not there. But she said, I know the Messiah is coming, and then he'll declare to us, and he says, I am. So even though it's not there, the translator has added, what is he talking about? You know, I am who? You just mentioned verse 20 from Messiah. But consider that really, he is really, it's not there, but talking about the Messiah. So let's gather some facts here about this woman and see if she does believe or not. First of all, let's just go through all the things. And I guess the thing that brings the point up that we have some doubts that, yes?
Excuse me, I'm sorry. Back to that verse, just a comment on it. And it's not unusual for Jesus to say this. You know, we know the translators put the punctuation in, it's not there. And if you and I were to punctuate this, we might punctuate it, I, comma, we speak to you, comma, am, I am. Heard that phrase before?
Yes.
Hmm. Yeah. Not only is he the Messiah, not only did he come from God, there's another place in John he states that I am God. He's deity. And that's probably too subtle for her, but to a Jew, if we'll learn later, that meant a lot.
Yeah, yeah.
He understood that phrase.
Okay. So your point is not a Messiah, but greater than that.
I mean, it's just, it does include the Messiah. It's more than that.
Yeah. Okay, it's a very a good question asked. Does she believe or not? And let's consider all the information here. And I'll tell you why I believe she had a more active faith than what sometimes we think. First of all, let's note some several things we already mentioned. One, she's interested in religious matters, right? She's immoral, but she is religious. Two, she has an honest heart, right? She doesn't deny her having her marital history. She's very honest. Jesus offers her this water. This is the second thing she is willing to believe. She says, sir, give me this water so that I may not be thirsty. Maybe she didn't understand at that point, but she is willing to believe. Note that she is a very enthusiastic person. A note in verse 28, we haven't read there yet. Oh, well, we did read verse 28. Here's this woman at the water. She's gathering this water, and what does she have to gather the water with? She has a water pot, verse 28. She has a water pot. When she hears about Jesus, he proclaiming who she is, what does she do with the water pot? She forgets the water pot by the well. What does that tell us? Enthusiastic. I would suggest she's interested in spiritual things more than physical. She's left the water pot and goes into the city and starts talking to the man about who Jesus is. So that's the next thing. She goes and proclaims who Jesus is. She went and told the men. And we're going to read, if you already have read John 4 and you're familiar with it, evidently she was enough credible witness that some of the men believed in Jesus before they came and met them. Actually, they proclaimed that. We'll see that. And the last thing to consider here is how many women, Samaritan women, would come to this well to get water? Jesus knew all that. Why is Jesus picking out this woman on this occasion, on this journey? Of course, he knew her heart, knew her history. He knew the dialogue, the discourse that would go on her. Would he expend all this energy beforehand and that her not convert her and have this as part of the record? So those are all things to consider. But then we come to this question, why did she ask the question? Why didn't she just go ahead and proclaim, I have found the Messiah? Why does she ask the question? There are two possibilities. The first one is she's a woman talking to man. We know in that culture about the status of women. Maybe she didn't want to be too authoritative by making a bold affirmative statement to the men as one possibility. The second is she was really using that question as an invite, because what happened right after her? The men go and meet Jesus to see and to check things out. So it was an invite. So consider that. I mean, this is, again, a question that rises. Normally we kind of think she had a doubting faith or she was beginning to believe. When I've studied and go over and over again, I keep coming to the point that she had a more than a doubting beginning faith, that she was a very had an active faith and was going out and basically preaching the gospel to men and that she knew. So last point here about this woman here is contrast this woman with Nicodemus. We just read about Nicodemus in our last class. Nicodemus, a teacher of Israel, a leader of the Jews, a Pharisee. He knew he had all the signs at that point in time and all the testimony. He evidently was aware of all that. Where was Nicodemus? Where was his faith? He didn't believe Jesus to be the Son of God. He believed him to be a teacher, a prophet, a teacher from God. This woman came to that same point, but you see how far she has advanced. It's interesting to compare a Samaritan woman, a woman and a Samaritan, compared to a religious leader, and look how far she has come versus Nicodemus. So consider that. Any thoughts about did she believe or did she not? Again, I wouldn't dogmatically say that she had an active faith. I think both possibilities are there. I tend to favor that she had a more active faith because of the reasons that I provided. Any thoughts on that before we move on to the next section?
I just wanted to ask you about your thought about the word "it" instead of "he" in verse 29. To me, she is saying, "Isn't this proof that this is not the Christ?" She didn't say, "Isn't the Christ is he?" It's "it," and so the thought that he told me all these things, and she went and told them. In my mind, she's saying, isn't this proof that he is the Christ because of what he said?
Okay. Craig, you had a comment?
I was going to say how much it reminds me of the encounter with Nathaniel and Philip. he shows himself to be the Christ by what he talks to him. I before the Lord, when you're there by the tree. And
okay.
That convinces him. And I think you're right on point about this woman. Because of her words, all those Samaritans say.
Okay.
I also thought it was very interesting that the order of things, right? Because people are going to read this John's letter afterwards. And Jesus often tries to prick the heart of the Pharisees. And he uses the Samaritan people.
Yeah. Right. And isn't it interesting, when we studied in our class last period in John 3, here Jesus talking to a leader, teacher of the Jews, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, who's the world? Is the world of mankind? And what's the next thing we find Jesus doing? He's going to the world. He's going to a non-Jew, to a Samaritan, to preach the gospel, showing that Jesus, that he was sent for the world, for the entire world. Here we got a case in point. Okay, a lot of good comments. Appreciate that. Let's go on and read verses 31 through 45. We may not cover the rest of this chapter here today, but we'll pick it up on Wednesday. But let's see how far we can get. 41 through 45. In the meantime, the disciples were requesting him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." The disciples therefore were saying to one another, "No one brought him anything, did he?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal. And he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For this is the case. The saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that which for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have not entered into their labor." And from that city many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all things that I have done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they were asking him to stay with him, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this is the one is indeed the Savior of the world." And after 2 days he went forth from there into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves also went to the feast. So here this first section here, verses 31 through 38, Jesus says that my food is to do God's will. And of course, as we read, Jesus comes, our disciples come to Jesus. They came from the city. They bring food to him. And then he has this profound statement that he makes in verse 32. I have food to eat that you do not know about. So why does Jesus use the word food? He picked that word. Maybe you have some ideas. Consider that Jesus, in Gospel of John and the writer John, will use a lot of word analogies. And if Jesus uses word, John is recording that. So we know food. Food is essential for physical life, right? We have to have food, just like we have to have water. Well, what is his food? Well, his food, to do the will of the Father, is also essential. Essential for our spiritual life. And he tells us very clearly what his food is. Not literal food, but what his mission is. His food is to do the will of the Father in verse 34. And of course, what is the will of the Father? That he would come to this earth, that he would die for mankind, to redeem man, to be the Savior of the world, to be the Lamb of God. Now, he says to accomplish his work. Now, he didn't identify specifically what his work is, but we know that everything has been said, right? We don't pick up here, this is the very beginning. We've read enough to know what his work is, right? He came as the Word. He came to bring spiritual life. And of course, whoever believes in that, you know, that's his work. So even though at this point it doesn't define it, we know what his work is from what's already been written. Now, he talks about these people here. He said in verse 38, others have labored. Okay? So he's telling them, here's the harvest, go out and do the teaching. But he says, others have labored. So who has sown already? Who are the people that already have labored?
John the Baptist.
John the Baptist?
The prophets.
Prophets. What about the Samaritans? That woman knew a lot. Messiah's coming from the Jews. The men said he's the Savior of the world. They knew salvation is for all mankind, not just for the Jews. They knew a lot. Where did they get all that from? They got from the prophets. What about Jesus? He's been testifying. We have these disciples in John 1. They did some testifying. What about Jesus' birth and all the Mary and Elizabeth, all that said who Jesus was? So there have been a lot who already have labored to this point in time, and Jesus gives them credit. You continue, but you know others have labored. Okay, 39 through 45, we find that many Samaritans believed. Okay, and as we read, Jesus stays there 2 days at their request. And not only were there men, more than one, they came. It says many more believed. So again, think about how the gospel is spreading here to this group of men and women who are non-Jews. So the Samaritans, they believe the Messiah was not just for the Jews, but for all mankind, and they recognize his mission to be the Savior of the world. And they also recognize that his mission was spiritual, not physical, right? What was the problem with Nicodemus? Remember, his problem was the physical. He concentrated on the physical. Yet he was a teacher of the Jew. These men and women, these Samaritans, understand the spiritual nature of Jesus and his mission. So think about that. And then Jesus goes on and says, he states that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Now you may think that, who is he referring to? Sometimes we say, well, a prophet has no honor in his own country. Jesus is referring to, Nazareth. Remember, similar statements are made later in other Gospels about him. He had no honor in his own country, in Nazareth. But suggest to hear that he says that he states that, that of course, he left Judea, he's going into Galilee, that there's a better reception of the message here among the Samaritans. So he had problems down in Judea. They were asking for a sign when he cast out the money changers, you know, in the temple. He leaves. He finds a good reception here in Samaria, and he's going to go ahead and continue going to Galilee. And remember, those men, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, they asked for a sign. Even though Jesus provided signs already, they didn't believe. But now Jesus is evidently going to an audience that would be receptive to his message. So think about the Samaritans. Again, about their faith and what they knew, and look at how they have responded to the gospel and believe who Jesus is. Okay, so we'll pick up in verse 46 of chapter 4, finish that section, and then on Wednesday we'll continue on chapter 5. So please do the reading, read John chapter 5. Thank you for your good comments.